Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It's just a short time, it's some motivation, a lot of inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con you, we're not trying to solicit money, we're not trying to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We're just trying to get you to listen up. Listen to see if I can verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. We bring you The Flatline every Sunday morning on this radio station. We're not syndicated. We don't try to sell ads. We just trust God will pay for it, and He always has. I've always believed if God's in it, God will pay for it, and He does. So this morning, without spending a lot of time doing other things, I want to expose you to a topic that fascinates many, many, many people. It's called Bible prophecy. And during my 50 years of traveling to schools across the Southeast, I was constantly asked questions by students concerning the end times and what's going to happen in the end times. Today, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of interest in this subject, as well as much confusion. Some try to tie current events into Bible prophecy, and that's always speculation at best. What you see what's happening in America is indeed the downfall of a client nation. What you see happening here is a downfall of a client nation, but not necessarily is it indicative of the return of Christ. So let's see if we can give you the proper perspective of those events and that will occur in the future in regards to Bible prophecy, or what does the Bible say about this? And according to the Bible, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is called the Exit Resurrection, better known to you and I as the rapture of the church. This event was unknown to the Old Testament saints. They simply saw the return of Christ as the second advent, which we'll explain in a minute the difference. But the rapture is taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I'll read it to you. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, the ones who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout, command of the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So one, the rapture is used here in a technical, theological sense, for the resurrection of the royal family of God. Two, the promise of the rapture is found in John 14:1-3, where Jesus said Himself, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself." Three, when the rapture is imminent, while the rapture is imminent, the second advent is not imminent. Before the second advent occurs, there are many other prophecies that must take place: tribulation, judgment seat of Christ, etc. The rapture of the church is the next prophetic event to occur in history. Titus 2:13, waiting with keen anticipation for that blessed hope, the rapture, even the appearance of the glory of our great and God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture of the church is part of what we call ultimate sanctification. Experiential sanctification is you being filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the will of God for your life. But ultimate sanctification is different. Ephesians 5:26-27. So the royal family of God, you and I, are purified at the rapture, given our new bodies, resurrection bodies, and all of the human good, all the evil is burned up and the old sin nature is removed. Okay? That's going to be an amazing event. And it'll take place, who knows when, could happen today. 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with now with immortality. So when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So if the rapture were to take place today, from what we understand, if you were driving your car, if you were flying in a plane, if you're riding in a boat, you would immediately go to be with the Lord in the air. You would just disappear. People may be running around looking for you, wondering where you went. Especially those members of your family that are unbelievers. They won't know what happened to you. Why did you disappear? Where did you go? And there will be millions of unexplainable disappearances like that all across the world. There were a series of books written about that years ago. Interesting read, and Left Behind, I think, was the name of the series, but interesting. But the rapture is ready to take place, and it could take place today, it could take place tomorrow, it could take place next year. The main thing is to make sure you're not left behind. Once the rapture takes place, then we have the big genuflex, Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God exalted him, that's Christ, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to be the big genuflex. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ. This is where you and I are evaluated for our divine good production. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What's it going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ? And you will be there. If you're a believer, you'll be there. Here it's revealed in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, then their work will be shown for what it is, because that day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's production. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward, and if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved, even though only as one who escaped through the flames. This is your divine good production. Anything you did for God under the filling of the Holy Spirit is gold, silver, precious stones. Anything you did for God under the energy of the flesh is human good, unacceptable, wood, hay, and stubble. That's why you need to make sure when you're in church, when you're singing in the choir, when you're giving your money, when you're attending church, when you're doing anything in the name of the Lord, that you are in fellowship 24/7. Can't afford to get out of fellowship at 8 o'clock in the morning by committing some sin on your way to work and stay out of fellowship until 8 o'clock at night when you finally confess it. That's 12 hours of human good production, and it'll be burned up. So the next predicted event after the rapture, after the big genuflex, after the judgment seat of Christ, is called the tribulation. This period is a 7-year period between the rapture and the second advent, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. I'd like to quote a very famous pastor, Dr. David Jeremiah. Here's what he said. According to biblical prophecy, the tribulation is a 7-year period that will begin immediately following the rapture. During this time, evil will spread without restraint. The diseases, the natural disasters, the wars, the devastations that we see in our world today are but a taste of the atrocities to come. Toward this end, the Antichrist will sit at the center of the tribulation's evil as he personifies Satan himself. This is the time when the mark of the beast is made available, 666. But not you. You will not be there. You have already been resurrected by the rapture. in Revelation 3:10, because you kept my admonition to endure steadfastly, I also will keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. This period, a time in the earth's history, is wretched and very painful. There are many great earthquakes in Revelation 6:12. There are stars falling out of the sky, Revelation 6:13. Complete mountains are moved, Revelation 6:14. Portions of the oceans are turned to blood, Revelation 8:8 and 9. And portions of the water supply are polluted, Revelations 8:10 through 11. This all takes place during the tribulation. This is when Satan tries to take over and to proclaim that he is God himself and demand that people worship him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, and as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. This seven-year period of history, the period of Satan's control, ends with the second advent and what is recorded in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16, now the spirits gathered the kings and the armies to the place that is called Armageddon in the Hebrews. And at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will make quick work of the enemy. Revelation 19:11 through 16, I saw heaven open up and there came a white horse. The one riding it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and he goes to war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and there are many diadem crowns on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He's dressed in clothing dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. John 1 says the same thing. The armies that are in heaven, that's you and I, dressed in white, clean, fine linen, will follow him on white horses. If you're a horse lover, there are horses in heaven. From his mouth extends a sharp sword so that with it he can strike the nations, king of the east, king of the west, king of the north, king of the south. And he will rule them with an iron rod, and he stomps the winepresses of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. And he has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh. That name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, when that takes place, it's all over for Satan. He's defeated, captured, and locked up. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, then I saw an angel descend from heaven, beholding in his hand a key to the abyss and a huge chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, and tied him up for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it so that he could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he would be released for a brief period of time. And then the Bible talks about this. The Lord Jesus Christ will then sit on his rightful throne and rule the earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ, his kingdom on earth. In Revelation 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. These had not worshipped the beast, that's during the tribulation, nor his image, and they had refused to receive his mark on their forehead or hand. And they came to life, and they ruled and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year period, a.k.a. the devil, will be released from prison. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and bring them together for the battle. And they will be as numerous as the grains of sand on the sea. They went up on the broad plains of the earth and encircled the camp of the saints and beloved city. A fire came down from heaven and devoured them completely. And the devil who deceived them was then thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they will be tormented there day and night forever and forever. Now, this is the same place you'll go if you reject Christ as your Savior. Not because God wants to send you there, but because you rejected God's forgiveness. God loves you. He always has loved you. He always will love you. And He prepared forgiveness for you. But if you reject that forgiveness and you seek to forgive yourself or justify yourself, you will wind up with Satan in the lake of fire. Now, after the lake of fire, we have the great white throne of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a large white throne and the one who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled away from his presence, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. This is not you. These are unbelievers. The books were opened, and another book was opened. That's the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to their production. The sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to his production. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, how does your name get in the book of life? Well, when you are born, your name is placed in the book of life. And if you die without having received Christ as your Savior, your name is erased from the book of life. It's critical that you remember that. If you're born, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but if you reject Christ as Savior and die, your name is erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. And now you are at the great white throne of judgment, trying to defend yourself, trying to persuade God to allow you to come in based on your production, the book of works, the books of works. And the Bible says that all of our works are like a filthy rags in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, no, not one, not anybody. So you can try to do whatever you want to do to get to heaven. But if you reject Christ as your Savior, you will be at this great white throne of judgment. And when they call your name, it will not be recorded because you've died the first death. The second death is you being cast into the lake of fire. You got it? Please, remember this. And then the Bible says the earth and the universe will be destroyed. In Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven with and the earth had been destroyed or ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. So all of this that we know during this phase of the angelic conflict will be destroyed and wiped out. A new heaven and a new earth. In 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief when it comes. The heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. Since all these things are destined to melt away in this manner, what sort of people must you be, conducting your lives in holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening for the coming of the day of God? Because of this day the heavens will be burned up and dissolve, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness truly resides. That is going to be your eternal home. It is where you will live forever, in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:22. Now I saw no temple in the city, because the Lord God was there, all-powerful, and the Lamb are in its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, but because the glory of God lights it up. It is the lamp of the Lamb, the Bible says. And nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their grandeur unto it, and its gates will never be closed during the day, and there will be no night. They will bring grandeur and the wealth of the nations into it, but nothing ritually unclean will ever enter into that. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, how does your name get in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you're born. How is your name removed from the Lamb's Book of Life? When you die without having received Christ as Savior. You've died the first death. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, water as clear as crystal, pouring out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the city's main streets. And on each side of the river is a tree of life producing 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month of the year. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in that city. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will not need the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and forever. There you have it. That's the complete outline of future history. Did you get it? Did you understand it? So the next event to occur in time is the rapture of the church. And it could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. So if you are not a believer and you all of a sudden see people have disappeared and they're not there and you can't find them, go to your knees immediately and beg God for forgiveness. Because the next 7 years after the rapture occurs will be horrific. And you may be beheaded because of the name of Christ if you are not willing to receive the mark of the beast. But you're not going to get it now. Christians are not tempted with this. These are unbelievers in the tribulational period. So let's pray that the rapture takes place today. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the Bible says. You won't know it happened, but it'll happen. And in the twinkling of an eye, you'll meet the Lord in the air and be with the other saints. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. There you are driving down the road headed to work. There you are driving down the road headed to church. There you are sitting at home reading your book. And the next thing you know, you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church. And you're waiting the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation of your production, whether it was gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it was wood, hay, and stubble. Pray that you understand the Christian life, that you understand rebound, that you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you understand the faith rest drill. These are critical for you in divine good production so that you will hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." You don't want to hear, "Have a seat," like in the doctor's office, we'll get to you in a couple of hours. You want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So the rapture or the exit resurrection is the next prophetic event that we are waiting on. Once that takes place, you will leave. If you're a Christian, you won't be here during the tribulation. Don't worry about it. The people that will be here got enough to worry about on their own. You will be gone. You will be with the Lord when the rapture takes place. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15:51. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. So the judgment seat of Christ takes place. We are evaluated. And remember this part about it. In the judgment seat of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. If you don't learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't learn the difference between human good and divine good, then everything you do in the name of God will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and stubble. But you will be saved. The Bible says you will be saved. You will be in heaven. You will have eternal life. But you will be minus rewards. That's why it's critical for you to understand how to execute the Christian life. It's critical for you to understand what those 10 problem-solving devices are. Because without understanding these basic biblical doctrines, you will never be able to fulfill the plan of God for your life. You'll never be able to experience the will of God for your life until you learn how to execute the Christian life. And that is, in basic, the summary of the plot line of your soul. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, orienting to grace, orienting to the Word of God, having a personal sense of destiny, having virtue love with personal love for God as your motivation and then personal love for others as your function. Manufacturing the happiness of God, John 15:11, and then being occupied with Christ. All this is in the future for you. And that's why it's critical you understand these things. You will not be here for the tribulation, but it's a horrible time of earthquakes, mountains move, stars falling out of the skies, oceans turn to blood, water supplies polluted, and Satan proclaiming himself as God, demanding that people receive the mark of the beast, or the 666, in other words, if they want to have any type of purchasing power, if you want to be able to order anything off of Amazon, you got to have that 666. I'm being facetious, but you understand what I mean. This is his mark, and those who live in the tribulation will be required to take it. But it is ended with the Battle of Armageddon. He is captured and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the Lord will sit on his throne, rightful throne of David, for 1,000 years, and you and I will be here with him, ruling and reigning with him throughout eternity. I hope this has made sense to you. It's just been a quick rundown, like throwing a rock across a flat pond and making it skip. I didn't go into detail. I just gave you the highlight of the events. This should excite you. This should encourage you. This should help you understand what you face in the future and why it's critical that you get with the program. You can't just listen to me to be some inspirational speaker before you go to church. You've got to get to a well-qualified pastor and begin to understand the mechanics of the Christian life. So please consider that. I'm not a Christian entertainer. I'm a challenger. I'm a recruiter. I'm a motivator. What are you going to do with what you're hearing and what you're learning? When are you going to take this seriously? That's my question. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around, stay with me. It'll just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and you know the drill. No manipulation. That's right, no con games. We're not asking you for any money. We're not trying to solicit funds. We're not trying to get you to join up. We just would like for you to listen as I've tried to make the Word of God plain and obvious to you so you can verify and identify God's plan for your life if you want to do that. And this is my prayer you will do that. The Floodline has been on the air now for over 15 years across America. We currently air on over 110 cities across America. In the Philippines and Alaska, it's a great honor, great privilege to bring you this radio show. A lot of people write and a lot of people call. You're always welcome to write or call to request our material. It's all free. You go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And thank you for doing that. A lot of our listeners don't use a computer, and you may want to call. You simply dial 800-831-0718, and you can place your order that way. So thank you so much for listening. I appreciate all the calls and all the letters and all the encouragement, especially in these days that we face now. It's coming up in the future. It's a tough time in America, and we don't know what's going to happen, supposedly, but I think I do. I think anybody that can read the trends of history and understands the Word of God can tell what's happening. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. All right. Be sure to look at our book resources. It's all available. You can get our transcripts from the last few years, 2019, 2020, 2021, and 2022 is coming up eventually. But these are the transcripts of each radio show printed into a book that's a readable form. And so you can go back and read the book and read the transcripts just as if you were listening to it. Also, we have our book on Christian problem solving, which identifies the 10 problem solving devices. We have our book on practicing your Christianity and crash course in Christianity. A lot of these are being used by various churches and various groups in various places. And of course, our book for prisoners called Divine Pardon that's used in the prison so often. And the book we wrote for high school students called Life's Toughest Years, and we use that when we speak in schools. All these are available, and they're all free of charge. So thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. And I appreciate your prayer support, and I appreciate your encouragement and any other support you may want to send our way. Now, here's what I want to talk about this morning, the big lie. The big lie. And there's a lot of lies floating around in our country today, but this is one of the biggest ones regarding the Christian life. My objective on doing this radio show is, number one, to help you understand what it means to be saved, what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you will understand you don't have to work for it, you don't have to purchase it, you cannot buy it. It's a free gift. For salvation is a free gift. The grace of God is revealed to all men, and God's grace we're saved. It's a free gift. The Bible says it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. And so there it is. It's clear. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish and have everlasting life. The Jews obviously didn't believe he was the Messiah, and the ones that did believe, the one that came to him and believed that he was indeed the Messiah, this is what it's talking about. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and if you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, paid the penalty for your sin, then I pray that you would tell God that in a prayer. Simply bow your head and tell him, Father, I believe your anointed Son, Jesus Christ, is my Savior. And I'm willing to accept him. Don't try to repent of all of your sins. You can't do it because you're going to sin. You have a sin nature. Even after you get saved, you'll sin. It's impossible not to sin anymore until you go to heaven and get rid of the plagued sin nature and get a new body, a resurrection body. So repenting of your sin, people try to get you to do that, telling God you're sorry, and that's fine, but that's not how you get saved. You get saved through faith alone in Christ alone. I hope you'll remember that. And once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I try to encourage you to grow spiritually under a well-qualified pastor. That's what I'm looking for, people that are hungry for truth, people that want to grow. I get many, many letters from people that are dissatisfied with going to church and playing games. And it's my prayer that I can encourage you to grow spiritually and that you will pray for and indeed find a well-qualified pastor that can help you understand the Bible. And if it's not in your city, you can at least order tapes, DVDs, MP3s, and study there at the house on your kitchen table with a cup of coffee and a Bible and a notebook and get into it and grow that way. But it's all available for you, and that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for hungry people, people that have positive volition, not negative volition, positive volition. Now, today, I want to talk about a national movement in Christian circles today. I call it the big lie. And I've heard it over and over and over again. It comes from a scripture verse. But the verse is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. There's even a national movement in Christian circles today called Iron Sharpens Iron. There are great conferences held that call for men to attend and receive instructions on being a Christian man, Christian manhood, and usually for a fee, by the way. This movement was actually started in the 90s by Colorado football coach Bill McCartney in Boulder, Colorado, called Promise Keepers. And their motto was to call men back to courageous, courage, bold leadership. And their hope was to be the spark that called men back to God's Word, sharing their faith, caring for the poor and the oppressed throughout the world. Christianity.com has a website called Iron Sharpens Iron. And here's their concept. Their concept is this. That's why it's so important for each of us to build growing relationships. Not true. Important for us to build growing relationships. Not true. With others in our life. So it's not important for you to build growing relationships with others in your life unless it's your spouse or your children. And they go on to say we all need people who can help us rub off the hard edges and who honestly have our best interests in mind when they do it. That's not true. We don't need anybody to help us rub off the hard edges. We need the Word of God. We need a pastor to teach us and your volition to execute what you're learning. Iron sharpening iron requires a level of accountability, they say, or a personal inclination to allow significant others to look close enough into your life. Not true. Don't ever do that. So they can see the specific weaknesses or problems in your life. That's bull. Don't let people look into your life. You don't need some individual looking over your shoulder to tell you whether you're a bad person or a good person or what you should do. This idea that you're going to be made a better Christian by having a friend or a fellow believer who you can allow to hold you accountable is way, way, way off base. God the Holy Spirit, I said God the Holy Spirit does not need help in holding believers accountable. The scriptures do tell you to choose your friends wisely. I'm not debating that. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And so, yes, you must be careful not to get around the wrong people with the wrong ideas that will influence you in the wrong way. However, this does not imply that keeping company with Christians are going to make you a better Christian. And this brings a question up. Do I need a fellow believer to mentor me in my spiritual life? Do I need a fellow believer to check in on me and call me and ask me, am I being obedient today? What am I doing for the Lord today? The answer is no. What we need, what men need, are the mechanics. What men need are the mechanics to the spiritual life. The iron needed for that to happen is a well-qualified pastor plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is not being taught today is mechanics. People don't understand the Christian life. They don't understand the mechanics. If you pick up many of the best-selling books, they don't even tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just cranking out human good, and it'll all be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. King David was an amazing teenager, and he was noted in Scripture for killing Goliath of Gath in 1 Samuel 17. He didn't need anybody to sharpen his spiritual life. God, the Holy Spirit, took his faith and promoted him to eventually be king. We call this the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit, as our mentor, or as the Lord Jesus Christ called him, our paraclete in the Greek New Testament. A paraclete. And that's a helper. So the Holy Spirit is, in fact, our true mentor. John 14:26. Our Lord informed his disciples that once he ascended, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit back to teach them, to guide them, to help them recall, and to empower their lives. So he used a metaphor called a paraclete. And this is defined, if a metaphor, what is a metaphor, by the way? It's defined as the application of a word, excuse me, or a phrase to an object or a concept it does not literally denote in order to suggest a comparison. You know, like, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. That's a metaphor. That's a metaphor of someone makes you warm feeling, gives you warmth. So Bible metaphors are the basis for teaching in the Scripture, clarifying, illuminating, communicating many of the absolutes of the Word of God. And the human writers of the New Testament introduced numerous metaphors under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So this Greek word mentor was a 9th century B.C. name of a very loyal, trusted counselor of Ulysses. He was the tutor of Ulysses' son. Ulysses is one form of the Roman name called Odysseus, a hero in ancient Greek literature. In the English, move to the English language, mentor is used for very close, very trusted counselor, a guide, an advisor, or a teacher. And in your case, in my case, the mentor describes the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as our helper, our paraclete, our guide, our teacher, the counselor of every individual believer. He's given to us as a mentor the moment we get saved by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord prophesied the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in John 14:16. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, parakletos, another helper, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because they neither see him nor do they know him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. He doesn't leave you when you sin. You may quench him, you may grieve him, but he doesn't leave you. But nowhere, I repeat, nowhere in the Scriptures are we told to have human mentors to guide us through the devil's world. That's usually just an opportunity for some nosy legalist to control your life and tell you, don't do that, brother. Don't do this, brother. The Bible does teach that you must learn to stand your ground in the devil's world. You have to learn that. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong. The word stand firm that Paul wrote there is a present imperative verb. Stako, the name of the word, stako. And it means this, to be perseverant, to persevere in your spiritual life, to be anchored. You must be an anchor. And the anchor we're looking for is called the pivot, the group of mature believers that will deliver this nation. The pivot of mature believers is what anchors this nation in God's plan. The Holy Spirit is your mentor to help you anchor as a member of the pivot. The ancient Spartan warriors, if you've ever studied Spartan history, developed an unusual fighting stance called a phalanx. It was actually a rectangular mass military formation composed of heavy infantry armed with pikes and spears, and they stood shoulder to shoulder and locked shields, fighting like one entity. Well, you and I are told to hold our ground and stand firm in the face of satanic opposition. So to do this, we must all be on the same page, following the commander's orders. Well, what exactly are our orders? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, that's a prepositional phrase. In the Lord and in His power. That's the Holy Spirit. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand. Stand firm. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness, authorities, powers of darkness in this world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to keep standing. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet filled with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, pick up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, I could make several radio shows out of that lengthy passage. You are in a war. You are in the middle of the angelic conflict. You must stand your ground. You must not take this lightly. God didn't leave you here for you just to skip along and sing doo-dah. God left you here to represent Jesus Christ as anointed Son. And if there's anything Satan's going to try to stop you from doing, it's from doing that and from advancing spiritually so that God can count on you and depend on you. So if he can distract you, discourage you, defeat you, he will. You must stand strong by putting on the belt of truth, and that's the Word of God in your soul. That's why you're told to grow spiritually. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're told that. That's why you're told to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're told that. Without spiritual growth, you cannot be representing God. You're going to get slaughtered on the battlefield. And it'll be very subtle. You will not be in the fight. You will not represent Christ. You will not be counted on by God the Father. You'll be just a spiritual loser, not unsaved, no, but getting to heaven with no rewards and not hearing the Father say, well done, my good and faithful servant. A mature believer is going to obey this command and not desert his post. And, you know, a lot of believers desert their post. A lot of believers are told what to do here, and they don't do it. They get distracted. Something calls them out of the way. They get distracted by their hobby or their job or their people that they're friends with, and they quit studying and quit growing. They don't get up every day and get into the Word. They don't pray every day. They don't look to see how the Lord can use them every day. So when this verse says, put on the full armor of God, it's not requesting you do it. It's commanding you do it. It's a military metaphor again to illustrate what God expects from His army. You are in the army of God. The words to the song Christian Soldier that my pastor wrote years ago express this perfectly. And it goes to the tune of the Men of Harlech is the tune that you sing it to, but it goes like this. I'll give you the words. Christian soldier with Christ soaring, do not fear the devil's roaring. Wave on wave of Satan's demons clank with groaning sound. 'Tis the thrust of Satan's dagger, sin and death to make men stagger. With their unbelief in darkness they shall die in hell. Gospel of salvation, in Christ a new creation. The word of God now going forth shall launch its bolts of thunder. Onward through our Christ who saved us. He is mighty, the one who raised us. Honor Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, our King. Wow. That's you. That's me. Christian soldiers. You sang Christian soldier in Sunday school, prep school, or something like that. We have a mission, and it requires us to be faithful. It requires us to understand the mechanics. It requires us to have biblical wisdom, insight, understanding, discernment, wisdom, because our Lord is searching for mature believers to represent Him in this stage of the angelic conflict. That's what He's looking for, I promise you. Can you be that person? Can you be the one? Not get hooked up with somebody who wants to stick their nose in your business and tell you how to live their life. Can you get under a well-qualified pastor and begin to study the Word of God every day? Every day. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Isaiah answered God's call in Isaiah 6:8 when he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here it is, I'm Him, send me, send me. Do you need another believer to hold you accountable and motivate you to be faithful? Do you need that? No. No. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for men and women with biblical wisdom, which gives them understanding. When you have the wisdom and the understanding, you have insight and discernment. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jeremiah 9:24 gives you a clue to it. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things I delight in, saith the Lord. What does God want you to do? Understand him. Know him. That requires you to understand the mechanics to the spiritual life. That requires you to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. That requires you to understand building a flat line in your soul with those 10 unique problem-solving devices. Our God is looking for someone that understands Him and knows Him. And secondly, He's looking for people that are faithful. Faithful people. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. What does that mean? Does that mean you say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't dance. What God is saying is, are you loyal to grow spiritually? Are you loyal to represent me? Can you lift up Jesus Christ in the worst circumstances in your life? God is looking for fidelity, loyalty, to grow, to get under the ministry of a good pastor. Listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Grow spiritually. Orient and adjust to His plan. and be available when God calls you to step out. You're in that phalanx. You're in that believer's unit. Just like those Spartans formed that big unit called the phalanx and fought shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield. You and I are in that unit. We uphold each other. We fight together. We stand together. And 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Guess what? Guess what? What is it? It's our faith. It's our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In 1 Corinthians 4:2, believer, it is required that one be found faithful. When the Holy Spirit sharpens you, when the Holy Spirit sharpens you like iron, then he will use Scripture to do it. How do I know that? Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. He will sharpen you with the Scripture through a well-qualified pastor, not you sitting down reading your Bible nilly-willy, open to put your finger on a verse. What does that mean? Go and ask your friend, what does he think this means? I don't know. What do you think it means? That's a goofy way to grow. You're not going to grow like that. And here's the principle. Don't ever confess your sins to another person. Your sins are between you and God and nobody else. So if you want to be sharpened, if you want to be the sharp person God intends for you to be, then know this, it's going to include testing on your behalf, James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's one of the tendencies of a sharp believer, to be very patient, to be very loving, which is all called the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy. This is a sharp believer. You want to be that sharp believer? You want to be the believer that God can count on? Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, verse 23. Know my heart. Uh-oh. You want God to look into your heart and see what you're thinking? Try me and know my anxieties. You want God to see your fears? And see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting? You got the courage to pray a prayer like that? Search me, try me, know me, lead me, guide me. Now listen, should we pray for and encourage one another? Absolutely. Sure we should do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. But you are never to judge another believer. The Bible's clear about that. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Matthew 7:1-5. For with whatever judgment you judge, it'll be measured back to you again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you can't consider the plank in your own eye? Now how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye. You're a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the Bible doesn't authorize you to straighten out anybody. The Bible does not authorize you to go to people and straighten them out. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for that. You can pray for them. He will give life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say we should pray about that. When I once say go into the sin and the death, you can pray all you want to. It's not going to help anything. They're history. Once God said, that's it, I'm calling you home, that's it. So yes, you can pray for people. Yes, you can encourage people by praying for them, but you're not supposed to go straighten people out. And that's what this people, iron sharpens iron, is all about. Let me come over and tell you what you need to do to be a good Christian. Let me come over and hang out with you so my spiritual life will rub off on you. That's not going to happen. In the local church, the pastor is the shepherd watching over the flock of believers. And the Scriptures do give instructions about how to handle open, obvious sins that the body is aware of, but that's his call, not your call nor my call. So the pastor's job is very tough. He's not a cheerleader. He's not a cruise ship director. The Greek calls him the poimen kai didaskalos, the pastor, shepherd, and teacher. Shepherd and teacher. He's to watch over the flock. He's to teach his flock. And you will never grow spiritually and never be the person God intends for you to be until you get under a well-qualified pastor and begin to grow.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.